As we work our way through the 19th year of our fellowship, I really believe with all my heart that God has called us to grow and to enlarge, to stretch out and to not hold back, to lengthen our cords and strengthen our stakes by going deeper into the experience and expression of our faith. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We are sons and daughters of God endued with power. We are the house of God living under an open heaven. These are confessions and things that we've been teaching about over the last several weeks. And it's important for us to keep reminding ourselves of these truths because in the world we live in today, it is very easy to forget them. It's very easy in the midst of all kinds of darkness to feel like the darkness is greater than the light. But listen, darkness has never conquered the light. Darkness can't understand the light. Wherever there's darkness, once light comes in, darkness leaves. We are the salt of the earth. You might just feel like your life has been watered down by circumstances and events, but that's not the truth. We are the salt of the earth. When we come in, we change things. Our very presence enhances the lives of others and the circumstances and situations where God puts us. We are God's sons and daughters endued with power. We're not serving some wimpy God. We're serving the God, and His power has been released to us. And His power is intended to flow into us and flow out through us. We're the house of God. His presence, His Spirit dwells in us, and we live under an open heaven. I know sometimes it feels like when you pray, your prayers aren't even getting past the ceiling, but those feelings are a lie because we live constantly under an open heaven with God's eye on us and His hand extended to us. It's so important we keep reminding ourselves of these truths. Franklin quoted last week Jacob's confession when he woke up from his dream. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. God's heart is for each of us to live each day with a greater and greater awareness of His presence. Beyond just having faith in God, I really believe we have the opportunity to live and move and have the faith of God. This awareness and this faith overflow from a place of rest and relationship with God. This awareness and this faith are the doorway to moving in wisdom and revelation. Having the faith of God requires us to keep a clear picture of God alive and well in our hearts and minds. Because the greater our awareness of who God really is, and the greater our awareness of what He is actively working out within us, the more responsive and sensitive that we'll be to Him. Having the faith of God is about quality. And the more consistently we recognize it, align with it, declare it, and move with it, the more we'll discover the quantity of faith for whatever comes our way. And especially the faith needed for circumstances and situations which are beyond our abilities to understand and make sense of. There's stuff that happens down here on the earth that there is just no explanation for. Too many times, people make simple things. Well, this happened because of this. This is why that happened. And it waters down the depth of what's going on. There are so many things that happen here on the earth that this side of heaven will never make sense. So let go of having to just categorize or simplify something down to a this is why. And let's just keep diverting back to, I don't always know the why. But I know the who. I know who is sovereign. I know who's seated on the throne. I know that He is good. And I know that He is working everything out to its most loving end. And settle in that place. If you got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 145 this morning. Some people refer to this psalm as an alphabet prayer because it's an acrostic poem, the verses of which begin with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. This is the last specifically identified psalm of David. It's the only psalm with the title of praise, and it introduces the grand finale of praise that runs all the way through Psalm 150. The acrostic composition isn't totally unique. There are eight other acrostic psalms. In Proverbs 31, where it describes a wife of noble character, that description is even laid out in an acrostic. And in the first four chapters of Lamentations, each of those are an acrostic. Acrostic writing takes the alphabet in order and makes a sentence out of each letter. Acrostics are helpful as memory devices. They're also a poetic, artistic tool to convey a kind of total coverage of the subject. In other words, when somebody puts something in acrostic form in the writing as we have it in the Bible, it's kind of like the subtle message they're sending us is this is the whole picture. This is the A to Z of this subject. Now, because Hebrews read right to left instead of left to right, it might be more accurate to say this is the Z to A. But the idea is here's a full picture of what's being shared. And in this particular psalm, to this very day, Psalm 145, to this very day, it's part of an observant Jew's three times a day daily prayers. First mentioned in Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out. It's also seed practiced by Daniel when he was in captivity in Babylon under King Darius. Daniel 6:10 says, Daniel went up to his home, to the upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. This psalm is prescribed as a part of daily prayer. But as we look at it over the next two or three weeks, there's something that we're going to find that's maybe surprising. It doesn't have one single request for God to do something in it. It doesn't have one expressed need. This is what I need, God. It doesn't even have one single plea for mercy or forgiveness. This is a psalm full of descriptions of God, a psalm full of foundational, fanatical praise that is meant to be remembered and expressed daily as part of our prayers, but also as part of our thought life. It's meant to shape our journey with God. Look at verse 1, Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Verse 2, every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Now, in the English, there's a lot of words that seem repetitive there, but it's not that way in the original language, and so we're going to take a look at that in more depth. But before we do, remember a couple of weeks ago I was talking about the importance of us becoming blameless and pure. And one of the things that I shared that weekend that's a hindrance to becoming blameless and pure is the propensity that we have to complain. Complaining stands in the way of becoming blameless and pure. But the other really scary thing that came out that I found while I was researching stuff for that message is that neurological science proves that the more we complain, we rewire our brain to make future complaining more likely. So we really have to be careful because it's not like just, well, I'll just complain a little, because once you complain a little, you're positioning yourself to complain a lot. I was walking out of Billie Jean's the other day, and it was one of these classic Texas Hill Country November days, 70 degrees and sunshine. It's why we live down here, right? I mean, if we wanted 40 degrees or 30 degrees and cold, we would take I-35 north and stay up that way. But we live down here because that's what we love. We love that weather. It was a perfect day. And I held the door for a lady walking out, and I said, "Boy, isn't it a beautiful day?" She said, "I like it better when it's cold." I thought, my goodness, people will find anything to complain about. And then I thought, as soon as I said that, I thought, ooh, I got to be careful, because every time I complain, I'm making it more and more easy for myself to complain. But here's really good news. The converse is true as well. The more time we spend choosing to purposely and intentionally praise, we rewire our brain to make it more likely that in the next circumstance and situation, we'll find something to praise. I love the all-in commitment of the beginning of this psalm. I will, I will, I will. It's not the wishy-washy, well, I'll try vocabulary of a powerless person. It's the healthy expression of a powerful person declaring, here's what I'm going to do. I'm taking responsibility for my actions. In the early days of Impact, a specific word that was released into this place was God saying over this place, I will if you will. And this psalm says, I will, I will, I will. I'm reading Will Hart's book right now, The God Runner. We'll have it in the bookstore next weekend, and I recommend it to you. And in the foreword, Heidi Baker is talking about Will. And one of the things that Heidi loves to emphasize, and I'm sure she'll talk about when she's here, is that God loves our yes. It's important for us to give our yes to God. And one of the things that I've discovered about God to this point in my journey is that it is really a good idea to just go ahead and say yes to God even before you know the question. Every intention of his heart is good for us. Every plan in his heart is for our benefit. He's working in that way all the time. And so just at the start of every day, in the middle of every day, at the end of the day, we can just say yes. Yes. I don't even know what you're asking me, God, but whatever it is, the answer is yes. And it's important because Heidi makes the point, and I've seen it in my experience too. Many times God waits for our yes. And so if it's like, well, what do you want me to do, God? Tell me. Let me think about that a little bit. I mean, he'll tell us, but then he's waiting for our yes. It's so much better to just give him our yes. And this psalm starts with yeses. I will, I will, I will. Three yeses expressed to the Lord. Praise and adoration are always a great way to start prayer. A lot of times, if we're honest, though, here's the way our prayer starts. Help! And that's not a bad prayer. God hears that prayer. There's a scripture that says God, his ear is tuned to run to the cry of help of his children. So that's not terrible. There are other times because of our pragmatic, we're on the clock. And so, good morning, God. And then here's my list. We just run through our whole list of things. And we're just laying all of those out. And again, God's thankful for the conversation with us. But Psalm 145 offers a kind of a counterintuitive way to start into prayer or to work on our thought life as we're thinking about God. Instead of crying out for help, instead of running through our whole list of things, Psalm 145 recommends we start this way. God, you're awesome. And then just hang out there a little while, just thinking about and telling him how awesome and how incredible he is. Now, what I think happens when we do this is that it changes what we ask for, and it also changes how we ask. Because the picture of who he is begins to clarify in our minds. Worship fuels gratitude. Gratitude enables us to more clearly recognize God's presence. And when we come into that place where there's a tangible awareness of God, it settles on our heart and our mind. It's like we're praying. We don't even know if he's hearing. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, wait, he's here. Everything changes in that moment. Sometimes that happens right as you start to pray. Sometimes there is a little press through to get there. But when we press through to that place where, oh, he's here. He's here. I sense, I feel, I know his presence. And listen, don't settle for a prayer life with God that doesn't regularly experience his presence. Don't settle for a life of worship that all you do is sing the songs, but you don't feel him. There should be times in the presence of the Lord when you just get those goosebumps and it's just like, whoa, he's here. He's in this prayer. There's an incredible peace that comes many times with the presence of God. And his desire is for that to be a normal part of each of our experience. That's not just for a select few. Because when we settle into that place of peace and clarity, the rest of the conversation shapes out in a better way. The rest of the conversation is played out in an up close and personal way rather than, I hope God is paying attention way up there in heaven. It's like, no, he's right here. He's right. I know I've got his attention and he's got mine. I can feel his presence in my being. It just breaks off the tendency for prayer to just be a little ritual. Yep, I had my prayers today. Check. Move on to the next thing. We're supposed to live in conversation and relationship with God. That's his desire for us. And it's an open, available opportunity that we have. Worship and gratitude are always choices. It's important we keep making those choices. And here's also good news about that. You can't worship too much and you can't be grateful too much. Try it. What you find out, the more you worship and the more grateful you are, the more wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God becomes part of who you are. I will exalt you, my God, the King. Those are powerful words from one of the most powerful kings who was ever on the earth. But we know David was described by God himself as a man after God's heart. So really, it's no surprise to find that David is as captivated with God as God is captivated with David. And we all have the opportunity to live that way. You are my God. Not just the God of that person or that person. You are my God. I've chosen you and you have chosen me. And you are my God, the King. The King, the one who is in charge, the sovereign one. In making this declaration, David's affirming that his life is submitted to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. He's also affirming something else important. He's affirming that he is not God. And we need to keep reminding ourselves of that too. Because sometimes I think when God doesn't respond on time as we told him to do, we can slip into that mode of telling him how to be God. But listen to me. He's been God a long time. and he's really good at it. And so this affirmation that I will exalt you, you are my God, you are the King, reminds us that our God is seated on the throne. His sovereignty is unchallenged. He alone is great. He alone is worthy of praise. And so we exalt and we extol him. The very words here in the Hebrew, exalt and extol, mean to be high up, to actively raise up, to actively rise up. And I think it's an important thing because this is what this is all about, getting our eyes off our own little belly button, our own little problems, getting our eyes above even the cares and concerns of our world or our community, and looking up and establishing on a regular basis. No, there's the sovereign one right there. And he's not sweating about the stuff going on down here. In fact, he's laughing at the plans of men. There's something of joy and delight in him. And as I lift my eyes and I look to him, it reshapes the way I see things going on in the world and in my world. In another psalm David wrote for the dedication temple, he used this same thing and he said, here's two more reasons to exalt and extol the Lord. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths. And he said, I will exalt you, O Lord, because you didn't let my enemies gloat over me. Exalting and extolling our God, our King, our Lord, causes us to lift up our eyes. And it changes the vantage point and the perspective of what's going on. And it properly positions us to then say, and I will praise your name forever and ever. The Amplified says, I will bless your name forever and ever with a grateful, affectionate praise. Now, interestingly, this Hebrew word for praise, or bless, as it is in the King James, is the word barak. Barak is one of the most frequently translated words for praise. It just shows up as praise in our Bible so many times. But in the Hebrew, it's a significantly different word. This word barak means to kneel, by implication, to bless God as an act of adoration. Now, this word for barak does not mean to just take a knee. You know, athletes gather around the coach. Coach says, take a knee. You take a knee, and then you get right back to work. This isn't a position necessarily of just rest. This is a position of ready. I'm taking a break, but I'm ready to go do something else. In the Hebrew, it's interesting because as you look at this word barak, even within the definition, there is the word of taking the knee, kneeling in adoration, but it can also mean to kneel as a curse, and we see that happening in our day today. People taking a knee, not to honor, but to disrespect. And that's in this definition of this word. But the way we see Daniel practice this word that I quoted you from Daniel 6 is what this word is meant to be. It's not taking a single knee. This is getting on both our knees before the Lord. This is a position and a posture of something completely different. This is a position of submission. This is a position of reverence. I'm not getting up and going anywhere in a hurry when I'm on both my knees, and all the more so now that I'm 56. I used to be able to pop up pretty quick, but it's a slower rise now when you get older. But we choose this position, and we get on both our knees. Sometimes on the outside, it's a good practice to do on the outside, but it's where we need to live on the inside all the time, with our knees bowed before the King and our knees bowed before the Lord. Every day it says, I will praise you like this. Same word in verse 2. I'm going to be on my knees before you every day. It's a lifestyle. It's a disciplined choice of reverent submission to God. It's meant to be personal. It's meant to be experiential. And then it overflows into, when we live that way, I will extol and praise your name forever and ever. But this word extol, this praise in the King James, this word is actually the word halal. It's where we get our word hallelujah. It means to be clear, to shine, to make a show, to boast, to be clamorously foolish, to rave, to celebrate, to glory in. This is an action verb. It's not just Christians. Hallelujah, brother. That's not this word. Ken Henry used to say, when you hear somebody say hallelujah, a good question to say is, okay, do you want to or do you want me to? Because it's a call to that kind of engagement. It's a call to that kind of expression in our lives. When we're living out halal, when we're living this kind of praise before the Lord, it's not something that we can keep to ourselves. When we live this way, it radiates from inside of us. It's part of us being the light of the world. It's this connection with hallelujah and it radiating from inside of us. Sometimes it causes us to do things that are a little bit outside our comfort zone. One time, David dancing his way into town, his wife didn't think too much about it, and he said, I will be even more undignified than this because it's before the Lord. Sometimes And when you get into the halal mode of praise, you'll get outside of your comfort zone. But it's part of what's in this word. And David says, I am going to praise your name forever and ever. I'm going to halal you forever and ever and ever. You know why he said forever and ever? Because forever is not long enough to get it done. Forever and ever and ever and ever, and it just keeps going for the rest of eternity. We're going to be worshiping God like this. So listen, don't wait till the other side to start. We're invited to worship like that now. We're invited to bring the presence of the Lord and experience the presence of the Lord in that place of freedom now. And a good way to activate that kind of freedom in your life is to use the names of the Lord. He's given us so many in Scripture. And here's the cool thing about every one of God's names. Within every one of his names is an invitation to experience God like that. You're my peace. Learn to experience him as your peace. You're my provider. Learn to experience him as your provider. You're my righteousness. You're the ever-present one. You're the lion. You're the lamb. You're the Son of God. Every one of those is an invitation to know and experience God that way. And as we keep adding those experiences, it just becomes more natural. Hallelujah, what an amazing, awesome God you are. Verse 3, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We've sung it already this morning, but it is so essential for us not to lose the wonder of who our God is. Not to lose the wonder in our worship, in our praise, not to lose the wonder as we consider who our God is. It is far too easy to shrink God down to our size. But listen, his greatness is beyond what we can fathom. God never has been and never will be limited to our understanding. God never has been and never will be limited even to the scope of our imagination. And some of you in this room are pretty good dreamers. Some of you have big imaginations, but listen, God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. You haven't captured yet who he is. We haven't even begun to imagine who he is. But if we get satisfied with what we know of God, one of the unique things about him is he'll honor where we draw our line. Well, I know God in this way. I know him in this much. And that's enough. I'm happy with all of that. And all that may be amazing. But if you stop and settle for that, for the most part, then God will just relate to you within the box that you create for him to meet you. He'll give you opportunities, little hints to try to blow out the walls of your box. But for the most part, he'll honor where you draw the line. I want to know you, God, this much. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know the very best thing to do? Let's not draw any lines with God at all. Let's say, I want to know all of you that there is to know. I want to experience all of you that there is to experience. I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone. I'm willing to get beyond my understanding. I'm willing to step into experiences that I have never done before, trusting that you're leading me there. And on the other side of that, walking out with the wisdom and revelation I need, rather than saying, well, let me figure this out before I go there. No, just step into it. Just step into it with God. Live with that kind of abandon to him and watch and see what he does. Because it's so important for us to stay open. It's so important for us to stay interested in God. There's absolutely no reason to ever be bored with God. If you're bored with what you know about God, then open up the book and open up your heart because there is so much more. There's nothing boring about our God. If you're bored with God, you've just put him in too small a box. You've shrunk him down to your size. Open up the box. Throw out the walls and experience who he is. Stay teachable. Stay humble before the Lord. Stay engaged in a journey of dialogue and discovery with the living God. As we work our way through Psalm 145, we're going to see David stockpiling superlatives in his efforts to describe God's greatness. This word, great is the Lord. It's the Hebrew word that means increased, multiplied, myriad. I mean, it's an expanding, like a volcano coming out the top. No one can fathom. The King James calls it unsearchable. Indescribable might be more accurate than unsearchable because God is greater than all the words combined. He's beyond the vocabulary of any person to express who he is. If you can fully explain who God is, then I want to encourage you to ask God for an experience beyond what you can explain. There's been several times in my life where the power of God has been so strong I couldn't stand up. And you end up on the floor. And then after your mind settles down to, why am I standing here? Why am I on the floor now? I was standing a minute ago. And you just let yourself relax into the experience. All of a sudden, the power of God starts surging through your body. Sometimes it's like electricity. Sometimes it's like ultimate tears. Sometimes it's like joy bubbling. It can be so many different things. But it's the power of God. You're never the same when you get up from that. And then here's the real challenge when you get up from that, trying to describe it to somebody else. There are not words for it. That's the way our God is. And so if you've allowed God to get too small, if you're comfortable with everything you know about him, ask him for more, because words fall short, are not sufficient to describe the greatness of our God. Ephesians 3:8, Paul used the phrase, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Romans 11, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit is our access point to the greatness of God. It's a greatness the Holy Spirit loves to reveal. It's a greatness the Holy Spirit loves to guide us into as he guides us into all truth. And listen, the greatness of our God is a greatness that's meant to be shared and made manifest in our lives. Let this resonate all the way to the core of who you are. The great God passionately wants to share his greatness with people like us. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's not a greatness God's just keeping to himself. It's a greatness that he desires to share with us and for it to be part of our experience. Jesus said it this way, I'll tell you the truth, anyone who has some faith in me will be doing what I've been doing. But then Jesus said this, they will do greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. But remember, in this particular psalm that we're looking at, it's a prayer prescribed for daily prayer. We're not asking for anything. We're just affirming the truth of who God is. We're not telling God something he doesn't know already. We're speaking to our spirit. We're speaking to our mind. We're speaking to our soul. And we're aligning ourselves with what God has already done, the way he's already revealed himself, what he's doing, what we've seen in his creation, what we've read and understood from his word, what we've experienced in his spirit as his spirit dwells in us. And as we put this into practice, we're not supposed to be able to keep these revelations and to keep this wisdom to ourselves. Verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Generationally enhanced worship is God's consistent desire. Each and every one of us are created to participate in a worship that crosses and supersedes all generational lines. We're created to be part of a worship where the oldest provoke and inspire the youngest, and where the youngest provoke and inspire the oldest to worship God. We're created to be part of an experiential worship that's handed down from generation to generation to generation, but it doesn't get stuck in the traditions of men, because even as it's handed down, it's open and receptive to the new things that God is doing and the new expressions that are taking place. It's a generational worship that says, I'm going to go as far and as high as I can go with God. Wherever I stop, you go from there and take off. And I'm not threatened when you go do things beyond what I've done, or when your expression of worship is different than what I've been comfortable with before, because I love the passion. What's in me has to go to the next generation. It cannot stop with me, so it's not going to keep looking like me. I receive the new. I receive the fresh. This is one generation commending worship. This worship that we're called to not only crosses all generational lines, it crosses every line, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, men, women, boys, and girls, of every racial perspective that you, this is the worship that's taking place. It's already happening in heaven, and God's desire is for us to draw it down and experience it in our day. I love the back and forth of this passage. It says, they will and I will. They will and I will. Again, the healthy language of powerful people choosing to act and choosing to respond to God. Now be careful, because when you read verse 4, one generation will commend your works to another. It all sounds really nice and neat and proper. I even looked up in the dictionary the word commend. To present, to mention, to praise as worthy of confidence. So when we read it in English, that's what it sounds like. But if you read this in the Hebrew, it says one generation will shout. One generation will shout your works to another. This is not all clean and neat and nice. Look, I grew up Baptist. We didn't shout in church. But over and over again, Scripture calls us to shout. There's something that happens when we shout. It can happen when you're just driving in your car by yourself. You're listening to a worship song. You're talking to God. Something happens, and you just got to go, yes! And you just let it out of yourself like that. So powerful. I wouldn't recommend doing it in Walmart or HEB when you're going down the line. But in your car, in your house, and then there's something that happens when we move into that realm here corporally, not because somebody said to shout, but just because inside of us we couldn't keep it down anymore. Something changes in the spirit realm every time we enter that realm. And this says one generation will shout your works to another. So maybe you grew up shouting in church, and maybe you didn't, but here's what I think. We better get over our bad selves, and we better get used to it. Because God desires us to shout to Him and to shout to His glory. Yes! 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 Now, your mind might not appreciate that and enjoy that very much. It may even be telling you, well, you just got manipulated. You just got caught up in something right there. That's a lie being fed to your mind by the enemy. Because the word tells us that Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back and the Spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come. He's not sneaking in into a little stable in a little nondescript town. When he comes back, he is coming back with a shout. And so I think one of the reasons that the enemy hates it when we shout and tries to sow thoughts that discourage us from it, because every time it happens, it reminds him he's lost and the Lord is coming back, the victor and the king. And so I encourage you, find the way to work this into your life. One generation, you can't commend it to the next generation if it's not part of your experience. If you're not excited about God enough to be shouting in his presence, you don't have the full package to pass on to the next generation. So I encourage you, try this and see. Watch and see. Give yourself dinner. And listen, what just happened there a minute ago, not all of you, there were some started the shout, and before you know it, we're shouting together, right? But not everybody probably entered in yet. But listen, just let yourself get in. It's just like being at a game, some kind of a sporting event. A shout starts, and before you know it, the whole crowd is standing and roaring together. There's a sense of courage. There's a sense of unity. There's a sense of purpose that comes. There's a celebration that comes as we link our voices together in a shout. And I encourage you to be part of it. I'm sure as David was thinking about this and the things he had to shout about, he thought about the history of Israel and all that God had done. He thought about all the things that God had done in his life, taking him from being a shepherd boy that wasn't even invited to the most important meeting that ever happened in his family, but God got him there and got him anointed as the king, and yet having to run and hide for many years, but then he became the king and he united the kingdom. I'm sure he was thinking about those things. But I think he was thinking about more than that, because he was that shepherd. And because he was that soldier warrior, he spent a lot of time out in creation. He spent many nights under the stars. He spent many days traveling through the amazing creation of God. To this very day, all of creation is full of the evidence of God's intricate design. And to attribute creation to anything other than the greatness of God robs God of praise that is due exclusively to him. Generational worship. There is a tremendous power in testimony. It contains the heart cry to do it again. And as we tell of God's mighty acts, and as we speak of the glorious splendor of his majesty, a spiritual seed is planted And that spiritual seed is meant to be received and pondered and meditated upon. As that seed gets planted into us, what happens is the law of increase has been set into place. When you plant an acorn, you don't get one acorn back. When you plant an acorn, you get a tree that produces lots of acorns. And when we plant these seeds, as we declare the splendor and the majesty of God, as we plant them in our lives and the lives of those around us and those coming before us, those behind us, what happens is a seed, a spiritual seed is planted that will be multiplied and produce 30, 60, 100 fold what we plant in those moments. As we tell of the power of God's awesome work, it stokes the fire of reverence for God that's meant to be declared and demonstrated in the way we live our everyday lives. There's a phrase that's out there, it's kind of so common, God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Used to be back in the days when we had Street Life Ministry here, if I ever said God is good, they'd say all the time, you know. Isn't that the way it worked? Remembering that, right? But it's so true. And as we celebrate the abundant goodness of God, it gushes forth from our lives. As we choose, instead of complaining about things, to praise and thank him for his goodness over and over again, you can't keep it inside. It starts showing up in your smile. It starts showing up in your countenance. It starts showing up in the way you live your life. It shows up in the way you treat people and the way you talk to people. It's meant to change us. And it brings to our recollection all that God has done, all he's doing, all that he desires to do in the world through people like us. There's a song we sing, Holy Spirit, and the bridge says, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. And that's God's heart for every one of us. The generational shout is meant to wake us up from the slumber of just going through the motions. A generational shout is meant to break us free from religion. A generational shout is meant to stir and release songs of deliverance about the justice and the rightness of God. A generational shout is a beautiful opportunity to celebrate the fact that people like us in all our broken, failed ways, because of the blood of Jesus, can live every day in right standing with God. It's a call to that. It's an expression of that. It's a release of that. And from the very beginning of Psalm 145, we're reminded of exactly who God is. There's a call in it to remember God's power. It's foundational, fanatical praise. It's a prayer that's meant to be recited. It's ideas and thoughts that are meant to be remembered every day, regardless of what things look like in the world around us. And when we keep a clear picture of God alive and well in us, we will be changed. As we refocus and center ourselves on the greatness of God, he transforms us. As we remind ourselves regularly of his greatness, here's what will happen. You're going to become a God fan, even more so than you are right now. You know, when you become a fan of something, you buy the hat. And you buy the t-shirt, and you buy the jacket, you might even buy the shoes. I mean, you want people to know you walk around proud of that. As we celebrate and stay focused on the greatness of God, that's going to start being who we are too. We'll be living in a way where we're wearing stuff that demonstrates we are God fans. We're in love with him. We think he's amazing. And the more we stay focused and centered on him, the more we'll find ourselves being conformed into the image of Christ, where we look like him, we act like him, we respond like him, and we move in step with his spirit everywhere we go. Let's stand together.